I'd like for us to open up God's Word as we continue to study through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 27, and we'll be looking at the first 10 verses. So please take your Bible, however you have it, whether it's paper or whether it's electronic. Those of you that are home, if you will, get your Bibles as well. Matthew chapter 27. Those of you that are our guests, I want to say welcome. And we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew for several years now. And we get to this very important part of Scripture. And as we go through the Gospel, we've had a theme verse that we've said every Sunday. So everybody at home and those of you in the room, let's all read this together, okay? From that time, you know, in our hubris, in our pride, and in our arrogance, we often think that we are wise enough and we are in control enough that the rules no longer apply to us. There is this attitude that is more prevalent, more prominent, that is put out, espoused by so many others, that you can do whatever you please. In fact, we are also told that we need to support people in whatever they want to do. And nobody is willing to confront. Nobody seems to care enough to warn somebody, to remind somebody of anything. But I'm thankful that the Lord is not like that. Neither is His Word. The Lord is never timid in confronting us and warning us when we need it. The Lord is quick to tell us that you are going off track, or He is quick to tell us that He is the one that is in control. And the message today is very simple. You cannot keep doing what you're doing to please yourself. The Lord says you won't get away with it. Well, with that as a backdrop, I'd like to read Matthew 27, 1 through 10. If you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand in honor of the public reading of Scripture? Beginning in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It's not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it's blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. In our text, we see a transition from what we looked at last week. Last week, we saw Jesus before the Sanhedrin, but it was mainly a kangaroo court. They forced the issue. They did not keep their own rules. If you recall, they wanted to find something to condemn Jesus. They came up with a trumped-up charge, blasphemy. But now they're going to have to go to Pilate, and we'll look at that next week. Pilate is the only one, as Roman governor, can take somebody's life. But in between those two trials, we find out in this passage what happened to Judas. Scripture says, when he, Judas, saw that the king was condemned. This morning, I'm going to ask God to open up my eyes to see Jesus, why he was condemned and why that matters. And I pray that you will ask God for you to see Jesus. My only job as pastor is to point you to Jesus. I want you to be encouraged today. But for me and for you, I also want us to be challenged by God's word. Two things that this passage teaches us. One is this. It is a word of warning. Don't continue to play with sin. Don't continue to play with sin. You can't say that any more clearly. If you are toying with sin, God says today to stop it. You know, we have decided that we can play by our own rules. We are in control. We can do what we want to do, and it has panned out so poorly for all of us. I think a blatant example in our society is just what has gone on with the opioid epidemic. Did you know that more than 130 people die every day in the U.S. from an overdose of prescription drugs? I think about people who are in pain and they kind of get trapped, thinking that, hey, I can use it and it won't get out of hand with me, and sometimes it does. I know that there are people that are intelligent and articulate who decided, I know what I can do and I will be the one that plays doctor and I'll do what I please, and eventually they are destroyed. They thought they were using drugs, but the drugs are now using them. Don't play with addictive drugs. We know that, but that's just the way sin is. We plan and we scheme and we have our little pet sins and we think, I can get away with this. I can sin innocently. There's no such thing as innocent sin. And what happens is we too are soon addicted. We soon are trapped. And we find out that guilt is a greater force than we ever imagined. And we are driven to despair. We are destroyed by our sins. Oh, we can look at drug addiction and say that's an illustration, but we can also look at this passage and we see where Judas, I think, is crying out even from the grave, don't play with sin. What am I talking about? Let's walk through the scripture. At least three things I see here. The first is this: sin doesn't show its ugliness until it's too late. Sin doesn't show its ugliness until it is too late. Let's walk through the text. When morning came and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, they bound him, led him away, delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Their verdict, this Sanhedrin had gotten together, said that Jesus deserves to die. That was their premeditated verdict. They were just looking for some way to say that's what Jesus had done. Well, Judas is the one who had betrayed him. He's the one that they had paid 30 pieces of silver. He's the one that identified him in the garden by kissing him. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. It was only when Judas saw Jesus being led away that he was overcome with remorse. I don't know what Judas expected to happen when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, but one thing we know for sure, this is not the picture he had in mind. And all I'm trying to get you to see is that's the way sin always is. Sin never shows you where you're going to end up. Sin always looks attractive. If it didn't look attractive, we wouldn't do it. True? But it never shows you what ugliness is there. I want you to know it's just not about Judas's sin. The scriptures repeatedly declare that Jesus goes to the cross for your sin and my sin, for our guilt that we deserve. So I don't want this to be about Judas. I want this to be about you and me, the sinners that we are. Why do I say that? Notice what Scripture says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He himself bore our sins in his body. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I want you to get everything else out of your mind as far as who needs to hear this, and let God speak to you, for I believe that today can be a day that God's going to do an incredible work in your life and mine. This isn't about Judas, it's about us. Well, we do know that at midnight, Judas thought that things were going to go one way, but by sunrise, he had changed his mind. He didn't know what was going to happen. Sin is always ugly. The second thing is, sin can't be undone. He does change his mind. Now, most of you in your Bibles will have a footnote, and some translations translate it like this, but the word for changed his mind simply means he was seized with remorse. It's not repentance. There's a different word for repentance. Remember, that's what the verse we've quoted every Sunday for 3 years. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. metanoia, to turn. You're going one way, you turn. Well, that's not the word that's used here. This word is for sorrow. This is a word that's used when we feel guilty because we've been caught. Or maybe the consequences overwhelm us and we have this kind of regret. But tears over our dumb mistakes, not a substitute for a broken heart that leads to repentance. Oh, Judas sees the awful result of his sin, and he's going to try to fix it. Notice what he does. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. He says, here, I've changed my mind. Take it back. But they don't want that. They wanted Jesus, and they just used Judas, and they got what they wanted from him, and they want nothing to do with him. He even comes, and in great desperation, notice what he says. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. That is exactly what he did. Every word in that sentence is true. He is trying desperately to undo what he has done. The people don't care. What's that to us? See to it yourself. We've used you. We care nothing for you. Judas did everything he could to try to undo what he had done, but he could not. Sin is like that. There are so many times that we could look at our own lives and the lives of others that I've seen where people thought that sin was so attractive. That person at work somehow gets your attention. That person in the neighborhood, a club or at school, and they're different than your spouse, and you convince yourself it'd be better to have them in some way than the one that you made that covenant commitment to. So you betray your vows, you cheat, not realizing that what you thought was so wonderful will have effects for generations to come. Oh, so often I've seen people that want to go back and undo what has been done, and oh, the consequences are just so devastating. Don't play with sin. It cannot be undone. Third thing, sin's guilt destroys. Notice what they said. He comes and he's trying to put everything back. But he can't. See to it yourself. That's your problem, they say. Oh, you're trying hard, but you're not going to be able to fix it. So what does he do? He goes to the temple. He throws the silver in. He doesn't put it in the offering kind of canisters, cones that they had out there. No, he just throws it in the temple. They've said, no, we don't want it. And he said, you're going to take it anyway. But he departs and he goes out and he hanged himself. These days, we tend to take guilt too lightly. We live in a time where there is great denial of any moral absolutes. In fact, we think that guilt is simply feelings, out of control feelings, out of sync feelings, something that we can get under control if we go to enough counselors. If we could just get a grip on these feelings and control them, then everything would be okay. Well, I want you to know that thinking is absurd. Suppose I was a cancer patient, and I came to you and I said, listen, I have some cancerous feelings. Even though cancer is raging in my body, if I treat it simply as a psychological problem, you would know, listen, you're not getting to the real issue. If I told you I just have these bad and sad cancerous feelings, well, my feelings about my cancer, if I had it, would be worthless, except perhaps as a warning sign that I need some real help, that I need to have that cancer removed. That's my real problem. And so it is with guilt. Sometimes when guilt comes upon us, real guilt, true guilt, we have sinned, we try to suppress it. We try to deal with it. We try to drown it in some way. Our problem is that sin brings real guilt, and it destroys our soul. As certainly as cancer devastates our bodies, Judas knows exactly where sin leads, and he goes out overwhelmed with guilt. King David knew what it was to be overwhelmed with guilt. At one time, of course, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan confronts him. In two different psalms, he talks about what it's like to be under the guilt of sin. Here in Psalm 32, he says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He feels the pressure. And then he describes it, I think, very, very vividly. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Have you ever been outside, especially in Alabama, where it's about 110 and the humidity is about 100, and you're absolutely just baking? And it doesn't take but a second or two out in that kind of heat where you are just exhausted. Maybe that's where you are with your guilt. Perhaps you feel like God is shooting arrows into you. Your hand has come down upon me. My iniquities have gone over my head. He feels that pressure, that heavy burden. His knees are buckling, so to speak, for they are too heavy for me. That is the weight of guilt. Sin is a burden that's too heavy to carry. Guilt destroys, so don't play with sin. Message is pretty clear this morning. If you're flirting with some sin, if there's something that you're into right now and you think, well, I can handle this, I can always stop, I'm only going to go so far, remember, you don't know where this is going to end up. It always looks attractive. And God is calling on you now to repent, to stop. He will not be conned. He will not be manipulated. God will not be used. And he is warning you and me of trouble ahead if we continue down this path. So this morning, do not turn away from him. Do not say no to a spirit, for sin is a killer of our souls. I invite you to run to Jesus. Cast yourself on him and his mercy. Receive his forgiveness. Don't play with sin anymore. We'll talk more about that in a minute, but are you there? Do you understand? I think all of us can look at our lives and we can see how sin has wrecked our lives. Thankful that God is a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration. But I've had people tell me, well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because God's going to forgive me anyway. How often is that in people's minds? I'll just do it. It's his business to forgive. If that's where you are this morning, check your heart. For you may not know Jesus at all, because sin is not breaking rules. Sin is breaking God's heart. It is absolute rebellion. Well, that's the warning. There's also a reminder in this text. God's plans will always succeed. God's plans will always succeed. Our text goes in a different direction now. This is another truth to be found here. We know that plans don't always work out. How many of y'all plan to go to the picnic today? Raise your hand. Most of you. And you're still welcome to go out there. If you weren't here for that announcement, I'll make it at the end. But a lot of planning's gone in. We've had people out there yesterday, this morning from 7 o'clock. They're already putting it all together. But our plans don't always succeed. That's why we have backup plans, contingency plans. When we face something, we think that we can always shift when the circumstances change. And because we are always adjusting our plans, it's common for us to assume that God must have to do the same thing. Here Judas is, one of the 12 handpicked disciples who has now betrayed Jesus. How can God continue in his plan to build his kingdom? What is he going to do now? And we assume somehow that God's got to scramble. But our text tells us something completely different. God is not adjusting his plan. Yes, Judas' betrayal was sinful. And yes, Judas was responsible for his actions. But God's purpose has not been hindered nor thwarted. Every detail continues to proceed on his schedule, his plans. And I love what Matthew does here. Under the leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he is writing, he's going to describe what happens, and then by that same inspiration, he's going to interpret what happened. What am I saying? Look at this passage. We see the plans. We see the plan of the Sanhedrin. But the chief priest taking the pieces of silver. Let me just hit a pause right there. We have looked at the plan of Judas and it didn't work out right. We don't know what all he was thinking. But we know that whatever the outcome was not what he expected. He tries to undo it and he only destroys himself. So he goes, And he throws the 30 pieces of silver into the temple. The chief priests see it. It's not lawful to put them into the treasury since it's blood money. Do you see the hypocrisy there? It's okay to plan to kill somebody. It's okay to pay for it. But we can't take that money back. We're too, you know, we have too many morals to do that. Such hypocrisy. But their plans don't work out either. So they took counsel. They huddled up. And they bought with them these coins, the potter's field, as a burial place for strangers. It's been called the field of blood to this day. Matthew's writing about 25, maybe 30 years after these events happened. And everybody knows in the last 20, 25 years, that's the field of blood. Everybody, this didn't happen in a corner. Everybody knew who Jesus is. Everybody knows what happened. They even could say, oh yeah, I remember when that happened, when Judas did what he did. But the point is, the plans of the chief priests, they don't work out. They thought the business with Judas was over. But Judas shows up, gives them that blood money, throws it at them. They're not going to use it for the offering, so they buy this cemetery or this plot to put foreigners in a cemetery. I think they're beginning to understand that they can't hide under a facade of false righteousness anymore. That's the event. But we also see the way it is interpreted. They take this counsel, they sell it. But what I want you to see is the sovereignty of God. Let me just read this. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. The key to this passage is that one little word, fulfilled. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew, is concerned to tell us that God is sovereign. Maybe you need to hear that today. What's going on here is, even in the darkest hour when Jesus was betrayed, when his once faithful disciple is now destroyed by his own hand, when people who are supposed to, these high priests, minister in God's presence are now doing wickedness, when his enemies, it seems like, are running the show, when it looks like everything is out of hand, God is still in control. He is fulfilling his plans. And even the wicked play into the hands of a sovereign God. God's plans always succeed. God is not up in heaven wringing his hands, oh, what am I going to do now? And what Matthew does is he uses two different texts, Zechariah and Jeremiah, although he calls it Jeremiah because he's the most prominent of the prophets, but he uses two different texts. The Zechariah 11 passage is a pretty strange passage. The one whom the Lord had set up as a shepherd was rejected by the people for 30 pieces of silver. The pieces of silver were thrown into the temple. Here Matthew is demonstrating that even this strange event in the Old Testament was only a foretaste of the awful reality that occurred at that moment when Judas did what he did. Hundreds of years before, God had pictured this. This is not something that caught God off guard. His plans always succeed. The passage in Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. He's impressed with the potter and his skill and his sovereignty and how he makes one vase for one use and one for another. He can destroy vases at will. And God tells Jeremiah to go and buy a clay jar. He takes it to the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he smashes it to bits. It is a sign of God's judgment against Israel. That place was later named the Valley of Slaughter. It had been a place where people would sacrifice their children to false idols. It was defiled land. Well, now, this land that is located right outside of Jerusalem in that Valley of Hinnom, these chief priests buy it with the 30 pieces of silver given for the shed blood of Jesus, his innocent blood. They call it a field of blood. What's going on here? Matthew is simply telling us, don't think that God was surprised by the events of that night. For 600 years earlier, God had sketched a picture in a history so that we might clearly understand that his plans always succeed. The most important thing about you is your concept of God. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty, I'm not sure how all that fits together, but yes, both are true. Are you trusting in that sovereign God? This morning, I call on you to lay your plans on the altar and submit yourself to God's plans. Some of you have been trying so hard to run from God and making your own plans, but God says no. Oh, we scheme and we dream and we manipulate circumstances. We change events. In doing so, sometimes we think that God is in our way and we try to manipulate him too. That's what Judas did. That's what the religious leaders were doing. But even when we think we win, we're only fooling ourselves. God is a sovereign God. He cannot be outmaneuvered, defeated, delayed, or changed. We may rebel against him, but he will use even our rebellion to demonstrate his wisdom and glory. So what am I trying to do? I'm trying for you to see the greatness of Jesus. He is the one who is worthy of our allegiance. He is the one whose wisdom you can trust. He is the one that you can stake your life, your fortune, your future on. He is the one who has the perfect way. This morning I'm calling on you to seek his face, to learn of him, that you might do his will, that you might walk in his light. I call you to abandon your plans and trust and submit to the plans of Jesus, for his plans will succeed. Told you we're going to come back to the idea of repenting. Repenting does mean, yes, we are sorry. But that's not all. That's just a worldly sorrow, or it can be. But let that guilt cause you to deal with the real sin in your life. That sin that is uglier than you think, that you think cannot be undone, that is destroying you. And I want you to know that when a pastor preaches on sin, it is a helpful thing. It is a good thing. You know, there are pastors who won't even use the word sin. How foolish. Why do I say that? You can't repent of confusion. You can't repent of psychological flaws because somebody hurt you, your mama, your daddy, that coach, that mentor. Somebody has somehow hurt you in such a way, and you're stuck with it. And whatever pattern of behavior you're in, and you're blaming those people, I want to encourage you, yes, they are responsible for what they've done, but only you can repent of your sin, and you can. This morning, let's get serious for a few minutes. I invite you to confess your sin. If we confess our sins, let God's word deal with you now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This morning, admit it. Don't minimize it. Don't bury it. Don't ignore it. Don't push it down. Don't deny it. Own it. Own it. Don't blame others. Own it. Confess your sins. God is faithful and just. He's faithful. He'll do it. He's just because Jesus paid it all. What I want you to experience today is the greatness of God's forgiveness. If you do this, notice you're able to say, God forgives me instantly. Scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you understand God is not asking you to wait? He's not asking you to get your life together. He is saying, right now. You know, some of us feel like guilt makes us a better person. Have you ever met somebody that almost wallows in their guilt and they think that that low grade of guilt that they carry is somehow making them more holy? No, it's only making you miserable and probably everybody around you miserable. Oh, the freedom that comes when I say, I have confessed my sins and I am forgiven. Lord, I want to turn to you this morning, and I want to experience your abundant pardon. Say today, God forgives me completely. Notice what Scripture says. Having forgiven most of your trespasses, having forgiven all but that one thing that is eating you alive, that you feel like you have to carry all the time. No, having forgiven all our trespasses, how? How can he take that wicked thing that haunts you, that even now as I'm speaking, it is just eating you alive, by canceling? Oh, that's not good. Guys, y'all fix that as quick as you can. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he do that? The scripture says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. Thank you so much. Notice this last. He says, you are forgiven. All of your sins are completely forgiven. How about this one? Maybe you need to tell yourself this today. Let this be good news. God forgives me repeatedly. How many of you have ever sinned and you did the same thing again and had to ask for forgiveness? How many of you have done that more times than you can even count? I have. Notice what Scripture says. He is able to save to the uttermost. I don't care where you are, how far you are, how many times you've done something, to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. Notice what it says, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Perhaps you feel embarrassed coming back to God this morning, asking him to forgive you again, but understand that's who God is. That's part of his grace, and that will humble you when you understand that he's not like everybody else that's given up on you and written you off. Oh, much like the father in the story of the prodigal son, he says, come home, come home, come home. I don't care what you've done. And just like that father went running to that son, that's what the Lord is doing today. Come home. He forgives freely. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Some of you are still in the trap where you think you're making a deal with God. Oh, God, forgive me and I'll do this. God, I'm going to stop doing this and start doing this. I'm going to make a deal with God. I'm going to bargain with God. That's not grace. You're trying to buy God off. Jesus paid it all. We have redemption. Not he does his part and I do my part. We have redemption through his blood. And it's all by his grace. Oh, today, right now, as you confess your sins and you allow these things to become real in your life, trusting in what Jesus has done, you are able to say, I am forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word for forgiven there means to lift a heavy weight. Aren't you glad to hear that? You have been burdened so long, and maybe the consequences of your sins are still going to be there. But you have been burdened so long with that guilt. Jesus says, come unto me. In fact, when he said this, those of you that labor are heavy laden, you're wearied, you're down. He says, you come to me. My burden, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Some of you didn't need to say, Lord, I'm dropping all that stuff and I'm following after you. My sin is covered, atoned for. Some of us have tried to cover up our sin with God by trying to play nice, be nice, go to church, do certain things. And God says, no, it's what's on the inside that's eating you alive. Jesus removes the filth of our sins. He removes the guilt of our sins, and he covers us in his perfect righteousness so that we can stand clean and beautiful before the Father. This is the good news of the gospel. Will you confess your sins? Will you trust in the finished work of Jesus? Sometimes we sing, what can wash away my sin? What do we say? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Do you understand the truth of that? I would like for everybody, and I'm finished, except we're going to have a little confession time, but let's all read this together, loudly, slowly, together, if we can, okay? I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What is it that you've been trying to cover? God says, Jesus has paid it all. Jesus has taken away your sin. He was nailed on the cross. Stop playing with sin. Whatever it is that you're toying with, God says, today is it. It's time to move on. Move toward Him. Let Him be the satisfaction that you're seeking in that thing or that person. Go to Him, and you will find one who welcomes you and washes away all of your sins.